Well, if you do have God's word, I'm going to ask you to turn to it now. I'm going to read. From Psalm 84. I'm going to read Psalm 84 this evening. After that, we will have another hymn together, and then Stuart will come up to explain this passage to us. So we read Psalm 84. You can follow it on the screen behind me if you do not have a Bible. We read the psalm title, For the Director of Music, according to Gittith of the Sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
Thank you. Wonderful words, that song. And let me just add my greetings to you if you're on live stream or here in the building. It's great to be with you. Lovely to be together. And a special day for Becky. Happy birthday, Becky. Celebrating her birthday today. Trust you've had a blessed day throughout the day and this weekend too. We're so grateful to the Lord for you, for all that you do, your servant-heartedness, and the joy that you bring us over many, many years serving the Lord here. So happy birthday to you, Becky. If you've got a Bible, do open back to Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is where we're going to be for the next half an hour or so. Wow, there's so much here, and it's quite a stunning psalm. But let me pray as we come to look at God's word together. Father, help us this evening as we look at your word. We pray that we would be taught by it, and Lord, that we would be excited by all that we read and understand, and Lord, that you would receive the glory as we seek to live lives honoring you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of us from time to time have a deep longing, don't we, for lots of things, a deep longing for someone or something. Take this last 18 months, we've probably all could count lots of longings we've had. Maybe it's to visit that very special holiday place again. You know, the one where you can get a suntan? You can't get that so well in England, can you? But you know, that beautiful place might be up in the mountains in Switzerland, might be down in Italy, might be Bognor Regis and other places that we make our going on holiday. It might be up in Scotland or Yorkshire or the West Country. And we've got a kind of longing to go back there because we know when we've gone there, we've been blessed. We've found it a place of safety, a place of peace, a place of comfort. And we've had that increasing longing to get back to that place that we know is so special. It might be the opposite, of course. It might be that you've been away from your home and actually longing to get back to your home. I remember that some folk who were in lockdown just desperate to get back home. It might be to visit a long-lost family member or family friend. And there's often this intense longing within our hearts over a circumstance to see someone or be somewhere. You remember thinking about lockdowns when we weren't able to meet in the building. I know that on lots of conversations I had, and you would have had them too, there was an intense longing to come back to church, to be together, to sing together, to do what we've just been doing together. And of course, if we look at Psalm 84, you'll see from the very first verse that this psalm is a psalm about the writer and his deep longing, his deep yearning, and not to get to a holiday destination, but to get to the dwelling place of God and to a longing for God. A longing for that fellowship with God and God's people. And it's an unquenchable thirst to get to the Lord's house. Now, there's just by way of introduction, there's several thoughts about who the author is and what the situation of Psalm 84 is. Spurgeon and John Calvin figured it was a psalm of David, and I think I've got some sympathy there. I think it would fit very well within the context of the 1 Samuel stuff that we've been doing in the morning. James Montgomery Boyce and one of his predecessors from 10th Presbyterian Church in the States suggest that it is, as the title says, from the sons of Korah, these gatekeepers or the doorkeepers of the house of the Lord that are writing the psalm. But to be honest, whoever wrote it and to whatever situation they were in, the Lord has inspired this word for you and me today. His breathed out word is relevant for you and I and seeks to be an encouragement for us to have the same desire and longing for the Lord. And I would suggest it is a mirror to for us to look into, to say, have we? Do we still have that same longing for the Lord and the great desire that this psalm writer has? And so as we look into it, we've got three headings. Here's the first, and we'll begin in verses 1-4. My longing for the Lord. Look at verse 1 and 2. They reveal the heart of the believer who longs for the presence of God. Look at verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. The dwelling place of God was in David's time and in Solomon's time at the temple, this amazing place. It was a place where the people of God would go to worship, to make sacrifice, to fellowship and bring their offerings to the true and living God. So no wonder there's a desire and a hunger and a longing, a yearning for the follower to be in that place where God's presence is made manifest. And look at verse 2. It describes the very heart of this one. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. There is no doubting the inclination and the thoughts of his heart. His whole person, soul, heart, flesh, cries out and taken up with this great intense desire to be with the Lord in the presence of his God. Interesting, verse 2, even so much so that it almost overcomes him. It's too much for him to bear. And though he looks like he's going to faint or even faints. But we ought to be careful, didn't we? Because we ought to be careful not to miss the object of his longing. And that is the living God. You make a very good study to see all the terms of God that are written in this psalm. We're not going to do that tonight. But he's constantly talking about the Lord Almighty, the living God, my King, my God, etc., etc. Though the temple may have been ornate, though the temple may be something, and so the Old Testament believer, their worshipping life, their spiritual life was surrounded a temple. That's its place, the courts of the Lord, the house of God. Yet make no mistake, it was not the fine architecture that amazed and captivated the believer in God. It's the living God, the Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Of course, there would have been great things going on in the temple, great sacrifice, declaration of sins forgiven. And so in some respects, the place where God chooses to bring about his presence in that magnificent way, in that descended glory upon the temple, was significant. It wasn't insignificant. But make no mistake, his heart is not longing for a building, however ornate. It's longing for the Lord. And that's the affection of the heart of the follower of Jesus, isn't it? Verse 4, you could almost suggest that the believer here is almost envious of those who are working in the temple, the Levites, the Korites, the singers, the cleaners, and all the rest of it. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. But notice verse 3. Verse 3 speaks of the sparrow that has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Near the place of altar, this sparrow and this swallow seems in this poetic, beautiful psalm to have found a place of peace and a place of security. So much so that the worthless sparrow that the New Testament speaks of and the restless swallow that flies around constantly in the evening finds peace and belonging in the and a home safe enough to raise their chicks, verse 3. This altar that they seem to have rested and nested nearby is the place of sacrifice. Large bulls and other animals were slain for the people's sins. The priest would lay his hands upon the animal, symbolizing the transference of the guilt and of the sin of the people of Israel upon the bull or the goat. And as he rests his hands and puts his weight upon it and its throat is slit upon the altar, there's a substitutionary thing going on where the people's sins and guilt are being transferred upon the altar in the house of the Lord upon the bull or the goat. The animal would be killed on the altar and they would be declared cleansed of their sins and be able to then make fellowship back with God. And I think it's a key to these first four verses. My longing is for the Lord, but it's always found in Christ. For you and me today, do we have the same longing of the Lord of verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4? If we do, that will only be because we found, and it's always found, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The longing of any person for God will be found in Christ. If we're to have the same peace and security as the swallow and as the sparrow, and be able to nest, as it were, in the presence of God, then that only can come through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us that it is not the bulls and the goats that can transfer our sin. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are the annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, and the writer of Hebrews will declare him to be the full and final offering, you, those bulls and goats near the altar were in the Old Testament temple, they could never remove the judgment. They could never remove sin. They were just pictures, foretastes of the Lord Jesus to come. It's only the death of Christ, the Son of God, who died in the place of sinners, could make atonement and everlasting peace with sinful people toward a holy God. If we are having a longing for the Lord, it will always be found in Christ. He is the entrance place to our longing in God for God. He's not an addition. He's not an option. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the final sacrifice. He is the reason that, if you like, you, the seemingly insignificant sparrow, and me, the flittering around swallow, can find peace, because Jesus has given his life upon the altar for our rescue. It will only be when we're brought to sorrow for our sin and repentance for it that we come and enter into his presence and long for it day after day after day. It's then, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit as he pours out his Spirit upon our lives. So there's a question. Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know that he died for you? Have you sought him for forgiveness of sins? Without it, coming to church is just academic. Without it, coming to church would just be tradition. Without it, coming to church is just a thing that you pick up and do because that's your sort of culture. The only way you'll have a true longing for God is if your heart's been humbled before the true and living God and has placed his trust in Jesus. Well, secondly, verses 5 to 7, we see something of the strength in the Lord. Verse 4 ends with that word, blessed are those. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. Verse 5 begins, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. And then verse 7, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. I think the writer certainly has a close view of the presence of God, but also an eternal view of God. But as he pictures this pilgrim, he says that he goes from strength to strength. The people of God would travel to Jerusalem for worship at the temple. There, three times a year, there would be festivals for the people of God to come from their villages and their towns and their rural settings to come into the great city of Zion, the great city of Jerusalem, to bring their offerings, to seek forgiveness and to be cleansed. The people of God would travel to Jerusalem. Their journey was long, it was hot, it was energy sapping. And we might suggest that the writer should say they go from strength to weakness, because it's arduous as you go ascend up to Zion, up to Jerusalem. But that's not the case. Verse 7 tells us there's a renewing of strength. They go from strength to strength. Amazing what coming into the presence of the Lord does. Amazing what condition we find ourselves in as we're excited about coming before the presence of the Lord. And it's the Lord that gives strength. The strength is not their own, but it's given of the Lord. It's a supernatural strength. Their strength is found in the Lord. He is the one who is at work in the hearts of the believers to renew their strength even upon such a journey. Remember what Isaiah says. Isaiah, the great prophet, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. Do you hear that? God will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Well, of course he can, because he never tires. He never grows weary. He never grows lame or weak. Therefore, he's the source, he's the whole well of strength for the believer in their spiritual journey. Therefore, verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, they will run and not grow weary, they will walk and not be faint. Believer, the journey can be a tiring journey, but God is the overwhelming source of strength for your spiritual vitality and your journey. How will we continue to find strength to continue throughout this journey of faith until that day, until we enter that final rest? Well, of course, on sometimes God gives a supernatural vigor, a supernatural strength in the moment of crisis or danger. But for most of us, in our congregation, we live relatively steady lives, don't we? In many respects, not much happens. We get up, go to work, we come home, we have our grub, might watch TV, might go to a meeting, might go and play a game. We have some supper. It's always good to have more supper, maybe a little coffee, espresso at night. Does help you sleep. It doesn't. And then we go to bed. And guess what you do the next day? Well, your alarm goes off earlier than you expected. You back up. We just have pretty mundane lives, don't we? And though we have fairly mundane lives, we can grow weary. And yet God promises to give strength. How are we going to have strength that is vital for our Christian lives? Well, we belong together. That's why we gather. That's why we need brothers and sisters. That's why we need brothers and sisters in Jesus as the one way that the Lord will give us the strength in our ordinary, mundane lives. There is great blessing and renewing of our Christian faith and hope and trust as we meet together as God's people. As we, Sunday by Sunday, listen to sermons, sing God's praises, pray through all situations, meet around the Lord's table, where we will find ourselves strengthened upon the journey as we head towards Zion, this city of God. To neglect the gathering of together of God's people is a very dangerous thing. To neglect is to disobey the Lord. For who says, do not neglect the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. To neglect the meeting together of God's people is like that old picture of the burning fire with loads of hot coals in it. And you take a pair of tongs and you take one out and you just put it on the tiles or the hearth in front. They burn really brightly and hot in the fire. But you know what happens to the single coal? It grows cold. Its light goes out. It cannot survive. It won't burn. Well, of course, every illustration is a little bit weak, but you get the point. We need one another to continue to burn brightly for Jesus. I don't think it's an accident that God gathers people together in local fellowships. And see, look at verse 6. Here's verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. The journey, though we have fairly mundane lives, the journey can head to the Valley of Tears. That's what the Valley of Baca is. It's the place of tears. It's the place of difficulty. It's the place of pain. Everything is dry in the valley. It is a hopeless and is a helpless place. My strength is in the Lord, but it's often found through tears. It's often found through tears. Even though we live relatively straightforward, simple, maybe mundane lives, it would be simple and wonderful to say that our lives are without pain and sorrow and suffering and the valley of tears. But that's just not the case, is it? Our lives are punctuated with the valley of tears. Our lives are punctuated with disappointment and dryness. And pain, and grief, and trouble, and brokenness. You know, though I look at one another, you know, we've been here a long time, and we've shared life together. We've gone through pain, haven't we? We've gone through dryness. We've gone through suffering. And yet that place of weariness, even though it's full of tears, God doesn't abandon us. God doesn't go, oh, your strength is turning into weakness because you're in the valley of tears. No, there's great refreshment as he sends the autumn rains to cover it with pools, and it the valley of Baca, the dry place where the tears are even caught, you might want to say, become a place of springs, refreshment, and strengthening. God has not abandoned us in the valley of tears. God most probably is known better in the valley of tears by us because God has somehow used this painful, troubled trial to wake us up to his presence. You might have had physical pain. You might be in financial crisis. You may find yourself struggling in work. There might be pain as those who you thought cared for you have been a source of pain through the things they say and the attitude they have to you. And it's a valley of tears. But if you're making your journey onwards and upwards to God, if you're hungering and thirsting and longing for the Lord, he will turn that valley of tears into the place of springs, welling up, filling you with refreshment in your soul. Without any assistance from you, God will send showers of blessing in the midst of trials and in the midst of pain. Who amongst you that's gone through pain and suffering cannot say, but the Lord has strengthened me in it and through it, and he's never, ever let me go. It's so strange, isn't it? So strange that the place of tears is often the place of incredible spiritual strengthening, isn't it? The sweetest fellowship with God, the sweetest fellowship with God's people. He will renew you in your daily strength. And it doesn't come magically. It doesn't come by some kind of weird experience. You remember when we were looking at 1 Samuel 23, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come to take his life. The bloke is fearing for his life. What valley of tears that was. What dangerous place. What place of loneliness. And Saul's son, Jonathan, went out to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. My strength is in the Lord. It is often found through tears. Well, thirdly and finally, verses 8 to 12, the psalmist turns to prayer. Look at verse 8. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. I think the psalm holds up the fact that our trust is in the Lord and there is great blessing. Psalmist turns to prayer. He cries out to the Lord that the Lord would hear and listen to him. He trusts in the Lord. His trust is in the Lord. It is not in his own righteousness, but in this shield and anointed one. This anointed one, think of those that were anointed in the Old Testament, the priest and the king were anointed, and maybe the psalmist is thinking, Lord, hear my prayer, and you're anointed, the priest can represent me before God. Lord, hear my prayer as your anointed one brings my meditations, my intercessions to you. Or maybe he's thinking of the king that would lead me to a procession to house of God. But the one who trusts in the Lord will seek the right channel for fellowship with him. Of course, we look to no other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the anointed one of God, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And it's through his death and through his resurrection that we can boldly come to God, confident that, as the psalmist in verse 8 says, hear my prayer, we can say, God, you do hear our prayer because the Lord Jesus, he is interceding for us. He's the one that's made it possible for us. God has sent his only son to give that access to God. He's the anointed one. He's the one mediator between God and man who brings his people into the presence of God. So the psalmist is saying, Lord, look sympathetically on the face of your anointed one. My prayer might be weak from the valley of tears, but he intercedes for me. Though I am weak, he is strong, and God, please hear my prayer. No wonder he delights in being in the courts of the Lord. No wonder he wants to even just have one day there, because one day with the Lord and with the Lord's people is better than 1,000 with the wicked. To dwell in the tents of the wicked, to make your home there, will lead you to ruin. God is his shield and sun, and he's the one that bestows favor and blessing. You see, my trust is in the Lord, is never without blessing. Isn't that wonderful? That my trust in the Lord is never without the Lord's look of blessing. Nothing will he withhold from you. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. That God is not stingy. God is not like batting down the hatches going, I can't give any more blessing away. God is like a gushing waterfall, full of blessing for his people, for those who trust in him. Blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord. Don't we just want the Lord's kindness and favor to be poured out upon our lives? The Old Testament believer longed for that, and we in Christ long for that. The Bible says that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Oh, look, the talk of the house of God and the place of dwelling of God. The Old Testament believer, he knew very well that not this beautiful temple could even contain God. We understand that we no longer head to a temple in Jerusalem. Some of you have been on that Mount of Zion, and there's a mosque one side and a big area the other side. There's no beautiful temple there now. But the Bible says that every believer is where his glory dwells. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? Every assembly of the gathering of God's people, the local church, is where God displays his glory. Think of Ephesians chapter 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. How exciting! We no longer need pilgrimage to Jerusalem or anywhere else. But as we gather, as you and I filled with the Holy Spirit and God's building, God's family, God's temple is knit together. His Spirit is working in us. What a great joy. And so isn't it instructive that our trust in the Lord, as we, by his design and grace, are temples of the Holy Spirit, as we gather, we find blessing. And God loves to pour out his blessing as the word is read, as we sing songs, as we fellowship together. Can you join with the writer as the mirror of this psalm is held up and we look into it? Do we have the same longing that is always found in Christ? Do we have the same strength that is often found through tears? Do we have our trust in the Lord that is never without blessing? When you meet with another brother or sister in Jesus, do you think, oh, I love him, I love her, they are in Christ, they are the one that I can bless, and they can bless me? Oh, it's easy to see imperfections in one another, isn't it? It's easy to see imperfections in the church. It's easy to see where it all doesn't all seem to fit together. Of course that is. Hey, bunch of sinners saved by grace, what do you expect? But isn't it better to view one another as blood-bought Jesus, blood bought by the blood of Jesus, men and women who God has poured out a spirit into, and they are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we gather and we long to gather because there is blessing. My longing for the Lord is always found in Christ. My strength in the Lord is often through found through tears, and my trust in the Lord is never without blessing. Let me finish with some words from O'Palmer Robinson, who speaks about us, speaks about Christians and assembling and gathering and exhorts us. When you assemble with God's people and sing to his glory, when you present your prayers and your offerings in Jesus' name, when you confess your sin and claim God's forgiveness that comes through Christ's atoning work, when you hear the reading of the word of God and have it applied to your life by the minister of the gospel, duly called and ordained, when you celebrate the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper as a concrete way of being confirmed in the blessings of covenant, you are receiving God's richest blessings that invariably will have significant effects on your whole life. For all these reasons and more, you should long to come to the house of God. Let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for this glorious psalm, this great reminder of the place of blessing, of the place of strengthening, of the place of peace, of the longing that our souls should have for the Lord. Oh God, stir up us in our hearts to have that longing for Jesus, that longing for you, that your glory may be seen here on earth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.